Morning, everyone. If you need a Bible, there's one in the back. If you don't have one, feel free to keep it. Take it with you. So I don't know if the little lunch and learns are of value to you guys, but, you know, at our house, we've been making sourdough bread regularly. We just had some canned peaches from this summer that we canned, thanks to learning how to can. And we're getting ready to got all our stuff to start our vanilla. So it's good stuff. I mean, I'm really having fun with it. So, you know, if you guys don't, if you don't bring topics to the table, I'll just continue to pick things that I want to learn. So it's good stuff. We had a nice little CPR stop to bleed class yesterday. We had 12 people, four from the church. And so that was fun. That was good. I encourage you guys to get in on that because it's a skill that we can all learn. It's very, very important. We ran some fun drills and kind of caught everybody off guard. Yeah, right, Pam? That was fun. So, all right, guys. Well, let's get into the book of Titus this morning. Remember, this is written by Paul. This is after he's released from prison. He spent that time in prison that we went through what we call the prison epistles. And then, for whatever reason, he's released. A lot of people believe because his accusers didn't show up. And so, if you don't have accusers, you just get released. He will go back to jail where he will actually end his life there later on. And we'll see that probably in about 2 Timothy when he goes back. And he goes back to a different prison. But right now, he's out. And we actually even get a little bit of indication as to where he is. And we'll get to that as we get through the letter a little bit more. But we are now crossing over into chapter 2. So if you remember, this is a letter to Titus. Titus was placed in charge of this island of Crete. And there's probably, they estimate, around 100 or so cities there, towns, villages. You know, when we think of cities, it's probably not like what we think of a city today. But anyway, it was a very populated island with lots of scattered churches. And remember, the church of that day would have been small. It would have met in homes. And it wouldn't have been any organization. And so Paul tells Titus, hey, I need you to go and be kind of in charge of this island and kind of bring everybody together. If everybody's not together, you can imagine the chaos and the opening for the enemy to come in. And that's exactly what was happening. You got to understand the culture of Crete. They were known for being liars. You couldn't trust them. There was a lot of idolatry in the island, and they're trying to start to blend those together. And we see that even today where we see churches taking the Word of God and trying to blend it with the culture of the day. And that's never a good idea, right? Because people were fallen, and our cultures can go off into all kinds of different directions. And we need to stay established in sound doctrine. That is one of the keys of Titus. So he starts off this first chapter and he says, establish elders. And when he's talking about those elders, remember, it's no difference between elder and pastor. It is a position within the church. Now, the first kind of requirement of anybody that is going to be in charge of the church is that of the moral. So he talks about the moral character of anybody leading a church. Then he gets into this term bishop, which is now a calling, a teacher. And he talks about the calling of that particular person. And they're one and the same, by the way. You know, you got to have good morals to be a good teacher. You got to have a good life in order to back up what you are teaching and preaching. And that was the problem. And that's kind of the theme as we go through this. So we have established that with the church. And what do we get out of that? Well, we get out of that that we need to hold each other accountable. You guys need to know what to look for when you're looking for going to a church. Is it established in sound doctrine? Are they teaching the Bible? Or are they teaching me stories? You know, we can have good motivational speeches, and they may get you fired up, but they don't impact you spiritually. We're looking for the Word of God that changes us, that moves us into a greater relationship with God. Not that our relationship or our works have anything to do with our relationship, but if you want to have a good relationship with somebody, you have to sow into that, okay? And so that's kind of the idea here. That's kind of the idea. And in this, we see lots of things that, yeah, we need to go to church. It's important to to have that connection. In fact, the theme, we've kind of changed our podcast there. We actually have a theme now. And the theme is why don't people go to church? And we discussed the top five reasons. First one, I'm too busy, right? So that's the first one we talked about last Wednesday. And then the next one we're going to talk about this Wednesday is it's irrelevant, right? I don't see the relevancy in my life with what's being taught. Man, that's big. If you go to a church and you can't see the relevancy of what's being taught and how to apply it to your life, you're probably in the wrong place, right? Because we want to apply this stuff. This stuff is spiritual. And then we move on and we're like, hey, the culture of the world is becoming unbelieving. People just don't believe in God anymore. And so they don't go. Or, you know, so on and so forth. So continue on with that because it's important. If you're inviting somebody to church, these are the things you want to have a discussion about. And remember, we never want to lecture people. As soon as you start lecturing people, they're like, that's exactly why I don't come. Right? We want to encourage them. We want to have conversation. We want to show them where the community, that was the third point, right? There's community in the church. Then we hold each other up and we help each other out. Now, if I choose to step out of that, that's my choice. And it's like, well, the church doesn't support me anymore. That's because you chose to distance yourself, which is the fourth point of why people don't go to church. They call it spiritual independence. I don't need to go to church. I can worship God in my garden. I can worship God in my fishing boat. I can worship God however I want to. And sometimes when we have difficulties in our lives, guys, that's what we do. We step back and we go, you know what, I got to deal with this on my own. That's spiritual independency. And it's like, no, that's when you need to get into the church because the church wants to support you more. So those are the topics that Paul's kind of talking about with Titus here. Very, very important. But then he talks the contrast. He says, here's what you should be and here's what you should not be. Okay? If we go back to chapter 1, verse 9, he says, holding fast the faithful word that he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine. You're going to see sound doctrine repeated a lot in this letter. Both to exhort and to conduct those who contradict. For there are many, verse 10, insubordinate, idle talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. So within the church, people were leading others astray. You know, a lot of times that's where most of your false teachers come from, within the church. Crazy. God hates division. And then he goes down all the way down to verse 16 because he's talking about here's what you shouldn't be. And he says this, and this is key for where we're going to go into with chapter 2. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him. They are Christians in name only. You guys have heard we started this with the book of Revelation, right? And the church of Sardis, that they were a church, they were Christian in name only. It's like I go to the store and I grab a can of green beans. I like green beans, especially a little Lowry's seasoning salt. And I'm so excited to eat those green beans. I got my Lowry's out, I got my butter out, get my can opener and I open it up and there's corn in there. And I'm like, but the label said green beans. You guys get the idea, right? You see, we label ourselves Christian. But then from our works, from our actions, from our mouth, from all of the things that we do, something else comes out. And that's what Paul says. He says, by their works, they deny him. Now, we need to hold on to that, especially as we go into the next chapter. We need to hold on. This is a foundation of the purpose of this letter. This is the whole kind of thrust of what Paul is talking about. And how do I know how to act unless I know what sound doctrine is? Okay? So, and he goes on, he says, being an abomination. You don't want to be an abomination to God, do you? Professing you're a Christian and living something else. And people are like, man, this is an abomination to God. Not only that, but I am disobedient. I'm disobedient. And then here's the big thing. Because of these things, I become disqualified. Sometimes we wonder how come God doesn't have an impact through us. God, why don't you use me more? God, why doesn't this happen? And why don't you answer my prayers? And why doesn't, you know, I don't see great miraculous works from you in my life? Because you're disqualified. You have chosen to step away. I'm here. I'm willing. I'm able. I'm ready to work in you. But you see, you have disqualified yourself because you profess to be a Christian, but you live a completely different life. You're not green beans. You're corn. And I don't know about you, but when I read stuff like this, it really troubles me. Because I'm like, is that me? Am I doing that? And I think that's the point, right? You see, the person who is worried about it is probably the person that's okay. The person that says, nah, I'm good. I'm like the jolly green giant. I got green bean all over. And those people, you're like, that's called pride. That's called a haughty spirit. And destruction follows that, right? And that's when God starts to throw us into those tests so that we can see our grade in how we stand in something. See, God's not testing us because he's wondering where we're at. He knows where we're at. He throws a test at you to show you where you're at. And then what you do with those results is up to you. We talk about this all the time in context of what we teach. I even mentioned it yesterday. I said, hey, you know what? You have to fail before you can succeed. Because through your failure is where you realize your mistakes. Once you realize your mistakes, then you can fix them and grow. James talks about that. He says, man, consider it all joy when trials and tribulations come your way, because it's an opportunity for you to protect your or perfect your faith, to get better. Some of us walk around going, man, the battle is relentless. And I get it. I get it. God's just given you a lot more at-bats, right? And you're up there going, all right, I'm gonna get the home run. Maybe you're doing the Babe Ruth and you're pointing. And then, do you know Babe Ruth struck out more than he hit home runs? Yeah? He had one of the greatest strikeout rates there was, actually. And I get up there and I think I'm good. Boom, boom. And then you tell the umpire, no, that wasn't a strike. Right? You start to argue, right? This is what we do spiritually. I hope you can relate with this. So, all right, I'm going to get this one. Wow, that was really fast. And you start to make these excuses instead of going, you know what, I better fix something here. Maybe there's something within my stance. Maybe there's something within my swing. Maybe there's something within my ego that I need to fix here. And then when you fix those, all of a sudden, guess what? Now you're doing. Now you're hitting the ball. And you see, God, if God is continually throwing things at your life, maybe that's what you need to do. Instead of saying, woe is me, you need to step back and go, man, what am I missing here? What is the lesson here? And hear me, because God doesn't always use these as a lesson. Maybe it's for somebody else, and you just get to be the privilege of living by example. And on this earth, you'll never know. But when you meet God, he's going to say, hey, you remember that one thing I put you through and you had no idea why? Here's the result of that. And you're going to be blown away. Because his ways are not our ways. And so this is important. Have you ever looked at the word success? You see, you have to S-U-C, suck, 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 until the C-E-S-S comes. Yeah? Yeah, we're a weird church out here. The pastor said you had to suck. Things are falling. But just think of it that way. You're not going to get it overnight. And so now we move into chapter 2. That was a huge introduction, wasn't it? It says, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. You notice the theme? That the older men should be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. the older women likewise, that they should be relevant in behavior, not slanderers, not given too much wine, teachers of good things, that they may admonish the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech, it cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, not having evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Now, did you hear common patterns within this section that we just read? What was the gist of it? You see how it builds off of chapter 1? You see, he gave the opposite. He says, here's what the false teachers do. And because of this, they are disqualified. Now, if you want to be qualified, here's what you do. And why are we doing this? For sound doctrine's sake. Now, we're going to get into some topics here, and some people have problems with these topics, and here's what I want you to understand. The culture of that day is different from our culture. And I don't want you to get hung up on the whole, women are supposed to be homemakers. Women are supposed to be good housekeepers. Women are supposed to be subjects of their husband. Listen, that's not the point. What's the point? Did you read the point in all this? The point is, in whatever you do, let it be glorifying to God. And that's how I want you to read it. That's how I want you to understand it. That no matter what you're doing, who cares what the task is? Who cares what the label is? But you should do so that when people look at your life, in whatever you're doing, it lines up with the Word of God. That when they open up the can of beans, they get some green beans. Okay? So let's remember that. So check this out. He says, but as for you, Titus, this letter is to him, speak things which are proper for sound doctrine. See the key. What is sound doctrine, guys? That is our Bible. You see, our words, our actions, our lives should line up with what the Bible says. When we read this, can we put our name in here? Can you put your name in here where it says older men? Guys, can you put your name in there? Can you write here where it says to you, Titus, can you say to you, you put your name in there? And the same way, ladies, can you put your name there? Or are we too busy going, yeah, he's not talking to me. That's not for me. Maybe you're single and you're like, he's not talking to me. He's talking about husbands and wives. You see where you can get distracted with all this and totally miss the point. So we have to inject ourselves. So that's how we take this information and we apply it to our lives. And that's where the transforming Word of God can happen. We talked about it on Wednesday as we closed out chapter 10. Where this mighty angel has a little book in his hand, and it's open, and John is instructed to eat it. And we got in this whole conversation of, man, have you ever wondered why God chose a book to reveal his word? He could have done all kinds of things, right? But a book, it's inviting for you to open it. You have to choose to pick up the book. You have to choose to open the book. You have to choose to read the book. And then you have to choose to kind of devour the book. And we've heard terms of like that, right? Oh, I've devoured that book. Right? Oh, I really ate it up. Have you ever wondered why those terms are there? And what does it mean? It means I've really soaked it in. You see, there's different levels of reading. There's casual reading. There's just reading it. And then there's reading for understanding. And then there's reading for meditation. And all these things we should be doing in our Bible study. But we should be doing that. And the Bible is here as an open invitation. You can take it or leave it. We did a poll. I think Dennis looked it up. And it says the average American house has 2 to 3 Bibles in it. And how many of those are opened? How many of those are dusty on the shelves? And it's nothing, again, it's nothing against you. It's just a revelation. It's the dash on your car. And the Bible is like your fuel tank. Are you running on E or are you running on full? And the way you live your life and the choices you make and the things you say and what you do will be an example of that, by the way. And there's a lot of people that tell me, yeah, I read the Bible, I read it all the time. But they've never applied it. They've never, have you guys met that? Those people, they've never applied it. They'd never. So he says to you, speak the things of sound doctrine. Now this word sound says it's healthy. It's well. But more importantly, what is healthy and what is well? It's incorrupted. Okay? See, if my health becomes corrupted, I become unhealthy. If things start going awry in my body, things don't work. It becomes corrupted. And we call that disease. And so when we become diseased, we're no longer healthy. So think of that. Not only is sound healthy and well, but it's not corrupted. It's genuine. A little deeper study on that word there. And this stuff is proper. So that the older men... Okay, so now we're going to get into some examples. So again, put your name there, right? So that the older men may be sober. Oh, good, I'm good, I don't drink. Yeah, it does have that kind of undertone of, yeah, not given to wine. But more importantly, it says you need to be a consistent mind. You need to be a stable mind. Not a mind that's, woo, woo, whoa, where are we at today? All over the place. Self-controlled, temperate. All of these things. Sober-minded. It also has the indication of being watchful. Being watchful. Always on alert, right? Not only physically, but what? Spiritually. So we need to be sober-minded. We need to also be relevant. And grave would be the old King James version of this. And basically, what this means is honorable. The reverend, reverent. I'm probably not saying that right. But we need to be honorable. Okay? Then it goes on and it says from reverent or honorable, we need to be sound in faith. Now, we already talked about the word sound, uncorrupted, in faith, pistis, fully convinced, fully convinced. And I know we have trouble with that because we all have ups and downs with our faith. But you know, faith, as it starts out with highs and lows over time, should start to get a little less rough, a little more consistent. Every day you have an opportunity to grow in your faith. Did you know that? And the good thing about God is he doesn't always take you to the edge of the cliff right out of the gate. I'm a Christian. All right, we're going to test this faith stuff. Let's go to the corner here. Let's go to the edge. All right, jump. Nope. He's going to give you small steps. And if you're struggling with your faith, again, we go back to that test analogy. Have you taken those small steps of faith and then recognized God's hand in it and seen for that? Or are we like, whew, got lucky there? No, God's hand is in all of this. And we recognize that. And then we give him the glory and the honor in those things. And then we go into love. Talks about love or charity. Okay. So again, when we look at these types of love in the Greek, this one is agape. Okay. Different, a little bit different from the selfless love, but this one is a dear love. Okay. It's a form of agape, but it's not agape. Because we can't really have agape, to be honest with you. And then we get into patience. Okay. Patience. Are we enduring? This one, I think, is a hard one for all of us. Because how many are here today going, man, I'm just at the end. I don't think I can take any more. How much more, Lord, can you throw at me? You know, instead of it looking that way, look at it this way. If God continues to throw things at you, it's because he knows you can handle it. You see, you got to stop looking at yourself through human eyes. And you got to look at yourself through God's eyes. And God says, you know what? I'm not going to give you anything that you can't handle. I'm not going to give you anything that you can't bear. Now, you might want to argue that. And we do. Oh, man. I don't think I can take another one. But you can. Because God's not out to destroy you. God's out to build you up. It's your choice whether you want to use what he's giving you to build you or to let it destroy you. That is your choice. But God is not setting you up for failure. I want you to understand something right now. How many of you guys believe, we talked about it on Wednesday, okay, we did a little understanding of the last days as it means a section of time. So if you believe in dispensations, right, it's how God deals with people in time blocks. We started with the prophet Joel there in Acts, where Peter says it is the last days. Okay, he's quoting the prophet Joel. But if you look at that prophecy, there's two parts to that prophecy. There's the first portion, and then there's the latter portion. And then you start to look at other references later on with Peter, and even with getting into Thessalonians and all those, and you look at that Greek word, and there's even a Hebrew Greek word at that, but there is the final destination, the end point of the last days. So we are in what is called the last days. Now everybody goes, well, I know my parents said that, my yeah, it started in the book of Acts. That is this time period, and right now this time period has been going on for a couple thousand years. But the Bible says when they ask Jesus when the end will come, when they're talking about the final destination, he says we're now getting closer to it. And it's really one of the most interesting periods of time. Okay? Now we're told that God has predestined your boundaries, your times, to live here and now so that you would grope for him. Okay? And so God has placed you in this interesting timeline at the end. And we might think it would have been cool to live, you know, when Jesus was here or when, you know, maybe not Noah, but maybe after Noah's flood, maybe. But, you know, time of Moses and time of that, you know. But I'm going to tell you, the Bible speaks more about this time than any other time in the Bible. And you have been selected. You have been chosen. You have been predestined to live in this time. And as we talked about on Wednesday, do you accept that challenge? Because you are a modern day Noah telling the world the end is near. And God has chosen you to be here. God has chosen you to be a modern day preacher of righteousness. God has chosen you to live in these times. And we have to understand that. And God is also giving us opportunities to be patient, to say, You got to endure. You got to endure. When you get into Revelation and it says how God sees us is those who endured, those who are in the Bible's chapters 2 and 3, the Bible's definition, overcomer. Overcomer. Church, we have to start being overcomers. And the only way you can overcome is if you endure. And Jesus and God gives us this promise, this time shall pass. It'll pass. But start seeing yourself through God's eyes and what he sees for you and what he has for you. I know the thoughts I think towards you, says the Lord. They're good. They're not evil. Can you trust him in that today? Can you say, yes, Lord, I know what I'm going through. Man, it's bad. But your thoughts towards me aren't evil. So I know there's good in here somewhere. Lord, help me see it. Help me grow in this. Help me have it joy in this trial and tribulation. Help me with that, Lord. All right, verse 3 goes on. And now he goes to the older women. Likewise, notice, comparison. Likewise what? Likewise to what the men? That they should be reverent, again, same word, in behavior. Guys, you got to ask yourself, is my behavior disqualifying me? That's huge. Stop worrying about reacting to your spouse. Stop worrying about reacting to everybody. Oh, yeah, you push me, I'm going to push you back. Stop that. Let my actions be honorable to God, because that's who I'm accountable for. Who cares what they do to you? I'm going to respond as God wants me to respond. Okay? I'm going to, don't you teach self-defense? Yeah, if you want context in that, we'll talk about that. Okay? But I'm going to respond. Guys and women alike, we're too worried about our egos. We're too worried about our agenda. We're too worried about what we think. This may hurt you a little bit. It doesn't matter what you think. You know what matters? Sound doctrine. What is that? That's what God thinks. That's what God thinks. Then he goes on. He says, not slanderous. You know what the Greek word for this is? The Greek word for slanderous is very interesting because it is the very same word as Satan. Diabolos. This is the Greek word. If you were reading this in the Greek, it would say, don't be Diabolos. Don't be Satan. Don't be an accuser. Not only that, but a false accuser. Very interesting when you start looking at these original words. It's one who falsely accuses and because of that causes division. That's the whole point. That's the heart behind this. Not given to much wine, right? Be teachers of good things. So that they, okay, continue with the flow. I'm doing these things so that they, my example of living, my actions are exhorting, teaching younger women. And that through these, that I teach the younger women to love their husbands and to love their children. To be discreet. To be pure, is that word? It's pure, okay? Homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands. Again, that word is subject to, and we talk about that. If you want a good understanding of that, it's a two-part word. You can also think of submission. If you break that up into two parts, the word sub means to come underneath. And then when you look at the word submission, it's not that I put my thumb on you, but I come underneath your mission that God has given you. What's the most important part of a building, church? The foundation. Is that what's underneath? I would even go this far to say, women, your submission is the foundation of your husband's mission. Without you, the building isn't strong. You're the support system. Ever thought of it that way? Now, if you think of it that way, it kind of gives you a role of, man, I'm important. I'm needed. It's empowering. God's not into one gender's over another. No. And stop buying those lies. And the people that want to tell you that, they are false accusers. And they are trying to divide you and your husband. The picture here is that your husband needs you. And without a strong foundation, which is you, his house cannot stand. If your house is not standing today, ask yourself this question. Am I being a good support system for him? You see, I have all these expectations on him, and he's failing, and he's failing, and he's failing. Yeah, because his house is without a foundation. Because his house is without your support. Try supporting him, and then see what happens. And by the way, the other works in reverse, too. If I sit there and go, how come my wife isn't supporting me? Well, am I doing what I need to do so that she can support me? Am I supporting her in her supporting me? And that's your role. But I do, but my wife refuses to listen. Well, then she's going to have that conversation with God one day. You see, marriage is not a, I have to do this to my husband, and he has to do this to me. My marriage is, I have to do this to my husband because God told me to. Marriage is, I have to do this to my wife because that's what God told me to do, regardless of her reaction. And this is a hard one. But that is sound doctrine. That is sound doctrine. We talked about it on Wednesdays. Did you know the three little pigs is biblical? One little pig builds his house out of straw. And the Diablo comes. He huffs and he puffs. And what happens? Blows the house down. So the other one says, the other little pig goes, well, I'm going to do better than that. I'm going to build mine out of sticks and twigs. And the accuser comes and he huffs and he puffs. What does he do? I just find that interesting. I mean, the wolf could have used anything to tear the house down. Isn't it interesting that he huffed and he puffed and out of the mouth destroyed? I mean, I'm just trying to make something up here. I doubt it was with that intent, but it's just kind of funny how it fits, right? And then the third little pig builds his house out of brick. Solid. And then when the accuser comes and he huffs and he puffs, he can't blow it down. You're going to see that here as we maybe close today. Verse 10, when they huff and they puff, your house ain't going to go down because you're built on sound doctrine. Because you made your house out of bricks. The point here is kind of as we close verse 5, he says that the word of God may not be blasphemed. You see, the whole point of this, and again, I don't want you guys to get hung up on, well, God's telling me I got to be a homemaker, I got to have children, I got to have these things. You see, that's not really the point. Now, obviously, those are things that, you know, you got to see if that's what God has called for your life. You know, because some people can't have kids. So they're like, well, I can't have kids, or I can't find a husband. So what does that mean for me? So just look at the main point. The main point is that whatever you do, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. You fill in the blank. And that's the point. Do all things to the glory of God. Didn't say do the list there in Titus to the glory of God. Do all things. Then he goes on to verse 6. Likewise, he's going back to the men. Exhort the young men to be sober-minded. in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern. The word for pattern is like a stamp or a die. Now, if I took a die and I slam it into a piece of metal, there's an imprint there, yeah? And that's what it means. Leave your imprint on the people who are watching. Leave your imprint so that it is a pattern to follow. Paul did that. Paul says, follow me, live by my example, as I follow Jesus and live by Jesus' example. You see why it's so important to be rooted in sound doctrine? You see why it's so important to be living your life in step with God? Because whether you like it or not, you are influencing somebody.
Well, I don't want to be an influencer.
Too bad. Too bad. You are. Everybody's watching. Is your life leaving a mark on the world? Is it? The pattern of good works in doctrine, in teaching, in showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility. Because guess what? They're going to open up your can of beans and they're going to be looking for some corn in there. Okay? You see, the opposite is true for the Christian. You see, we say beans and we open it up and they're looking on purpose for something else. That's the hypocritical life. That's the hypocritical life. Our job is to make sure no corn gets in my can. And if it does, I get it out. Right? We're going to pop that corn out of there. Like Jiffy Pop. Get it out. Verse 8, sound speech that cannot be condemned. This is something that I think all of us need to work on. Can you say things with intent and purpose so that there's no room for anybody to say, hey, that wasn't good. That's corrupted speech. That's why the Bible's like, man, be slow to speak. Quick to listen. Guys, sometimes we need to slow this guy down. That's a good challenge for everybody in this room. Right? You think you don't talk much? Try this week to talk less than you talk now. We just got to get the word in. The more that this thing runs, the more out of control it is. And every time you say something, imagine picking up one of those little dandelions, those little white fluffy things, blowing on it, and then try to collect them all back. It ain't going to happen. Did you know the tongue is the only muscle in the body that's not connected on the other end? Oh, but it is connected. It's connected to the ear that hears it. James says, who can tame it? Who can do it? Now we move on to verse 9, to bondservants, to slaves. Now remember, bondservants are those willing slaves. And they're to be obedient to their masters. To be well-pleasing in all things and not answering back. This is one thing that we can definitely work on in marriages and families, is just answering back, right? Back-talking me. It shows division. And we definitely don't want to put that on display. If not saying you don't have an opinion, but we definitely don't want to put that on display. If you want to have that conversation, do it separately and privately, not in front of everyone. Not pilfering. Pilfering is, you know, taking a little bit off the top, stealing a little bit here and a little bit there. But showing all good fidelity, that you take ownership. You take ownership. That job that you have, do you treat it like you own the company? Well, I'm just an employee. That's not being, a good fidelity. Yeah, they're stealing from the owner of Walmart. They're not stealing from me. This guy's rich. No, if you're an employee there, they're stealing from you. That should be your attitude. That should be your attitude. That they may adorn the doctrine. Man, how many times have we said doctrine today? Of our God in some things. Oh, now you guys are catching on. All things. It probably helps that it's up there, right? Wait, Dennis got me this cool tool. Guys, there's a lot here. There's a lot. And I think the take home is we got to start living our label. Live your label. And we need to examine our lives. And we need to go, yeah, you know what? It's time for me to deal with that. It's time for me to confess that to the Lord. Because 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess, He is faithful to forgive and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But we have to recognize these failures in our lives. And we need to understand that whether we like it or not, we are having an impact on somebody. As a Christian, you are the body of Christ, which means you are to be the physical representation of Christ on this earth. Are you living so? I know what you're going to say. That's impossible. Yes, it is. But you know what the Bible also tells me? That I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Do you also know what the Bible says? He also says that I'm empowered with the Holy Spirit and that I have a choice. Sometimes we feel like we don't have a choice. Oh, but you do. You're going to have a choice every time. And that choice starts right here between the ears. It's in your mind. You take that thought captive. You measure it, you filter it through the Word of God. The Word of God is like a sword, that surgical sword that is able to separate and discern between the thoughts of man and the Spirit. How do you know if it's me? How do I know if it's the Spirit? The Word of God. It is the sword which will discern. What is that also known as? Sound doctrine. So vital. Look at these things. And move on. Yeah, you're going to strike out a whole bunch. You're going to strike out. You're going to fall down. The Bible tells us there is none righteous, no, not one. That all of us here today have fallen short of the glory of God. But do you also know that He says His mercies are new every single morning? Did you also know that this morning He says, hey, today we can start all over? And if you confess those sins to me, we're gonna cleanse it. And if you just allow me to work in your life, I'll begin to be like that potter and mold and shape you. In fact, the Bible says that you are God's poem. You are His workmanship. Are you soft enough to let Him work? Today is the day. You see, 2,000 years ago, He died for you. He paved the way. So that you don't have to do it. And the only thing you have to do is just give it over to Him. Whatever that sin is that you can't get rid of today, give it over to Him. Whatever that thought is, that lack of faith, give it over to Him. And replace it with the Word of God. Replace it. Lord, we are so thankful for all the things that You have done. Sometimes, Lord, it feels like the harder we try, the harder we fail. And we hear what You're saying today, and we really try, but we fall short. Lord, I ask that You would just speak to us in that still, small, subtle voice. Just give us one thing to work on. And let us just open our hands and give it to You. Lord, I want to be Your poem. I want to be the soft clay in Your hands. I want to be used by You, Lord. More importantly, I want to know You. So, Lord, speak to me through your word. Give me the heart to seek after you. Lord, we ask that revival would begin in each and every one of us at this moment. Revival to want to get to know the word, to want to not become disqualified, to understand that we have been placed in a time to be that in day Noah. That we would be a preacher of righteousness. And the way we can be a preacher of righteousness is the way that Noah was, that he preached through what he was doing as he was building the ark. He did it. He demonstrated it. People would come up and go, "What are you doing?" And he would tell them, "The end is coming. You better get ready." God gave mankind 120 years to get ready. Lord, you're giving us now 2,000 years. Because the judgment that's about to come is a forever one. It wasn't a reset like Noah. It is a complete judgment. So Lord, we just give our hearts to you. And maybe today you need to resurrender your life to Jesus. Maybe today you need to say, "Today, Lord, I understand. And I believe that you stepped out of eternity. You went on the cross for me. I believe that you paid the price. I ask for forgiveness. I give you my sins. I believe that you died in my place. On the third day after being placed in the tomb, you rose again. And I receive you as my Lord and my Savior." Father God, I ask that your spirit would fall upon this place, fall upon our hearts. Lord, that we would be a lamp in this dark world. We thank you, Lord. We praise you. Thank you for your mercy and your grace, as we're going to read about next week. Your grace is enough, and your grace is unexplainable. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.